You know, I trust with the busyness of life and the week that we all have with all kinds of things on the calendar and reminders and duties and things on our plate, it's good. It's a good refresher. It's a good blessing to gather together during the week and open the Word together and to sit under the Word and to pray together. And just again, I'm so thankful that we can gather in a place such as this freely, publicly, openly. And this is the unique thing that we enjoy. We're used to it. So it might not be all that unique to us, but around the world, many, many Christians, millions of Christians in various countries around the world can't enjoy what we can now enjoy. So we don't want to take it for granted, right? We are blessed, and we want to thank the Lord for that and be grateful that we can gather and open the Word and read it publicly, corporately, and study it together. So let's do that. Psalm 124, let me pray, and then I'll read our text, and then we'll look at it together. Lord, we come to you and praise you this Wednesday evening. For you are the same God tonight that you were on Sunday night when we were all gathered together a few days ago. And you will be the same God when we gather again this upcoming Sunday, Lord willing. You are the same God. You never change, yesterday, today, and forever. You are the same. We worship and we praise you, for you are faithful and you are dependable. You are a refuge and you are our Redeemer. And so, Father, we as your people have gathered together tonight, not because there is nothing else to do on a Wednesday night, but we have gathered together because we want to hear from you, Father. And we have gathered together tonight because we want to pray to you, Father. And we want to seek great things from you, and we want to ask that you would come and be present with us tonight as we have your Word before us even now, that your Holy Spirit would shine the spotlight upon Jesus Christ and his great work of redemption as we look at this wonderful Old Testament chapter, Psalm 124. Guide us into all truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 124, I titled the study tonight, Praise God That You Have Escaped. You escaped. Here's what the psalm reads from the title, A Song of Ascents of David. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, every Christian knows one thing. Every Christian knows one thing, and it's this, that by God's grace, I have escaped divine judgment. By God's grace, I have escaped divine judgment. The Bible says it this way in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. How can a sinner escape if he neglects so great a salvation? Here's the word being offered to sinners. How can a sinner escape if he neglects such a great offer of salvation? There is one great need that all sinners have, and that is this. It's a very simple message. Escape for your life. Run for your life. Flee for your life. Fly to safety. It has been written of old in a hymn, O sinner, seek God's face, whose wrath you cannot bear. Fly to the dying Savior's wounds and find salvation there. Again, the message is quite simple to all mankind. Escape for your life. Realize your danger. Don't trifle with your own soul. Don't trifle and play games with heaven and hell, with God and His bleeding, inviting Son. Escape the judgment to come and fly to Jesus Christ. How true that is regarding our souls, right? I mean, if we think about the words of this psalm for us personally, look at verse 1. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, we could just stop right there. If God was not on our side, you continue the sentence. If God has not been for us, where would we be? If God has not delivered us, where would we be? If Christ did not redeem us by His blood, what would happen to us? It was true of Israel of old that they needed to be rescued from their enemies. And that's what Psalm 124 is all about. That Israel needed to be rescued from their enemies. And if God had not been for them, where would they be? But blessed be the Lord who delivered Israel out of the hands of their enemies. And we can say as well, blessed be the Lord who has delivered us as well by His grace. Charles Spurgeon was commenting on the psalm, and he put something so well in words, as Spurgeon always does. He said, everyone who is a man of God has omnipotence as his guardian. Did you hear that? So everyone who is a man of God, you have omnipotence as your guardian. And God will sooner empty heaven of all of its angels than leave a saint without a defense. God would sooner send all of heaven's angels to help you and to protect and to guide and to do His work and His bidding than God would leave His people without a defense. He won't do that. God did it for Israel nationally in our psalm. He brought deliverance to them. He brought this great deliverance to them nationally. And God did it for us individually and spiritually for us. Now, Psalm 124 is an Israelite praise song because God rescued them out of the hands of their enemies. That's what Psalm 124 is all about. It's a corporate community praise song because God delivered them. God rescued them out of the hands of their fierce enemies. If you look at the title, it is a song of ascents, which means the compiler of the Psalms put this together in the little mini hymnal within the larger book of Psalms that we call the Psalms of Ascent. 15 of them, Psalms 120 through 134. And they were gathered together for the Jewish pilgrims as they would travel and journey to Zion to worship God for the three pilgrimage festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and then Tabernacles. And this was sort of their songbook, their hymn book, as they would journey and travel up to worship the Lord in Zion. But we learn from the heading here that David wrote this. That David wrote this. And actually, when you compare some of the language in this psalm with David's life and with David's reign and with a similar situation, I think we can figure out the setting and the actual life situation that prompted the writing of this psalm. Turn with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Saul has died. And now in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David becomes king over all of Israel. Over all of Israel. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and beginning in verse 17, right at the beginning of his kingship over the whole land of Israel, here's what we read. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. Now notice the word all. All. One of the most fierce enemies in David's entire reign are the Philistines. They are a powerful, they are a numerous, they are a fierce people group. All the Philistines went up to seek out David, and when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold, probably what we call Masada today. Verse 18, now the Philistines came and they spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord, which is what you ought to do if a whole nation, if a whole army is spreading themselves out right in front of you. David inquires of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Are you going to give them into my hand? Because God, you got to tell me, because it doesn't look very promising for us. And I'm the new king. I'm new at this. Verse 19. Then the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. So David came to Baal Perazim, and he defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters. That's a key phrase. Like the breakthrough of waters. Because our psalm will use that same language. Therefore, he named that place Baal Perazim. They abandoned their idols there. So David and his men carried them away. So what's the point of all this? It appears that the language of 2 Samuel chapter 5 is what prompted the writing of Psalm 124. All my enemies are coming after us. Oh, and they are a massive army. Oh, and they are bloodthirsty. And they want to take over us. And they could take over us. And they want to crush us. And they could crush us. Psalm 124 is the praise song that God gave David and the people of Israel deliverance from the Philistines. This psalm tonight is amazing because it's full of figures of speech. This is poetry at its best. This is poetry at its finest. In fact, let your eye just kind of skip through the psalm with me as I just mention some of these metaphors or figures of speech that are abundant here. Verse 3, he talks about the enemies swallowing us alive. And then he talks about at the end of verse 3, when their anger is kindled hot against us. And then in verse 4, he talks about the waters that would have engulfed us, like a torrential ocean with waves that just would crush someone. At the end of verse 4, he talks about a stream that would have swept over our soul. We'll talk more about that stream later. And then in verse 5, he talks about raging waters that would have passed over our lives. And then in verse 6, at the very end of the verse, he talks about being torn by the teeth of enemies, or rather not being torn. And then verse 7, he talks about escaping like a bird from the trapper's snare. And then at the end of verse 7, he talks about how the trapper's snare is broken. And then at the end of verse 7, he talks about how he has escaped and been delivered. All of these metaphors, all of these figures of speeches that give color to the psalm. This is poetry. He doesn't just say, I did this and I did that and I did that. He makes it colorful. He paints it in your mind's eye so that you can have all of these poetic word pictures in your brain, and you can feel emotionally what David felt. You come to Psalm 124, and Hebrew poetry is just amazing. It's amazing. And oftentimes, you can't really pass it over from Hebrew into English, but you can here. Look at verse 1 and verse 2, how they begin identically. Had it not been. Had it not been. A simple English rendering. If this would have happened. If this would have happened. It's almost a conditional. If. Look at verse 4, verse 3. Well, if that would have happened, verse 3, then. Verse 4, then. Verse 5, then. Do you see how he's sort of structuring the whole psalm? If this would have happened, and if that would have happened, then this would have happened, and then this would have happened, and then this would have happened. Verse 6, blessed be God. Look at the praise. Praise God. Verse 8, praise God. Our hope is in God. Why? Sandwiched right in the middle of the two praises of verse 6 and 8 is verse 7. Filled with truth. that we will look at tonight. God's deliverance, God's escape, God's salvation, God's redemption. You know, I was reflecting on it this week, thinking, okay, so this is about David and Israel and them going out to battle against the Philistines. How do I preach that? How do I apply that to my own heart? How do we take God's word, which is profitable to make us wise, and how do we apply this? Well, this is a praise song because of what God did in delivering his people. So we ought to remember what God has done in our lives, and that ought to prompt rejoicing. We ought to reflect on who our great God is and then be glad in him. We ought to be people who ponder the works of God, which then would result in praise for the works of God. We ought to consider what God has done and then exult in our great God. Our reflection of the past should cause us to adore our great God for the future. Our consideration of God saving us should prompt our exaltation to our great God. So, when God delivers us, we should adore him. When God saves us, we must praise him. When God rescues us, we should rejoice in him. When God helps us, we should speak of him. When God intervenes in our lives, we should bless him. In other words, all of that to say, when we look back and see what God has done, that should fill our hearts and our minds and our emotions with thanks and gratitude and worship for our great God. So looking at the psalm, let's look at our little brief psalm tonight. My outline is simple. The title is simple. Praise God that you've escaped. And I want to give you three simple words in your outline. I suppose you almost could look at the psalm one way. You have it in your outline. Verses 1 to 5, life without God. Here's what your life would be like without God. If you're without God, then you're in big trouble. Verses 6 to 8 would be life with God. But for us tonight, as we work through the psalm, maybe a different, simple outline for us. Reflection, redemption, and then reaffirmation. Reflection, redemption, reaffirmation. Let's work through this together, and I trust that our hearts will be filled with gratitude and filled with praise and ready to pray to the Lord together. So let's begin with the first heading, which is reflection. Reflection. Verses 1 through 5 is all about David leading the community of Israel in this reflection. It's all about reflection. Now, real quick, before we read our verses, what would your life be like right now if God had not saved you? Where would you be? What would you be doing? How would you be living? What if God was not our defense? What if God was not our defender? What if God was not our deliverer? Where would we be? Where would we be in life? What if we had been left to ourselves to fight our own battles? And God said, muster up all of the energy and all of the strength that you have and do your best. That's sort of how the psalmist begins, with reflecting. Look at verses 1 and 2. And they're nearly identical. Verse 1, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. And then he repeats it again for emphasis. Verse 2, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. It's a structure that signifies an unreal condition. If you look back and you say, it didn't really turn out that way, but if it would have turned out that way, it would have had a terrible outcome. We do that all the time. We talk about that a lot. If this wouldn't have happened, If that wouldn't have happened, if I wouldn't have been delivered, if he wouldn't have stopped there, if they wouldn't have pulled me back, I would have, I mean, any sort of situation, scenario, we talk like that today. Verses 1 and 2 is so fascinating to me because our English, at least in the New American Standard, has "had it not been the Lord who was on our side." The Hebrew just reads, "if God was not for us." If God was not for us. If God was not for us. If God was not for us. Well, he's reflecting on what it would have been like if God would not have been for them. But for every child of God today, let it be said clearly, let it be said without any hesitation, that God is for his people. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us?" God is for me. And if you're a believer here tonight, he is for you as well. He's for you. So he's reflecting verses 1 and 2. If God was not for us, let Israel now say, if God was not for us, could you imagine the outcome of this battle? Could you imagine what would have happened? By the way, poetically at the end of verse 2, when men rose up against us. The Hebrew word for men is the most humble word for mankind. It's the word in Hebrew, Adam, which we get Adam from, an earthy person, someone from the dust. So David's not even talking about the massive army. He's using a very humble term, the earthy people, the earthlings, the people that are from the dust. All of the earthy people that rise up against us. If God was not for me, what would have happened? Three things. Verse 3, then, if God was not for us, then they would have swallowed us alive. Well, that pretty much paints a picture in your mind's eye, doesn't it? They would have swallowed us alive. Remember David in 2 Samuel 5? He sees all of the Philistines gathered in the valley of Rephaim in front of him. All of the Philistines, and he thinks to himself, we can't conquer them in human strength. And so he inquires of God, should we go? Should we go? Should we pursue them? Is this a battle that we ought to embark upon? And God says yes. And God gives them the deliverance. David says, if God had not been for us, then we would have been swallowed alive. It's the same language in Proverbs chapter 1. And verse 12, when Solomon is telling his young son Rehoboam, flee from the wicked who want to swallow up the innocent without cause. Flee from them. Don't even go down that path. They don't want to be friends. They want to swallow you up. That's the idea. They want to devour you. They don't want to just make peace. They want to devour. If God had not been for us, we would have been swallowed alive. End of verse 3. If God had not been for us, when their anger was kindled against us. They were angry. Their anger was hotly kindled. Maybe you've known someone or seen someone with that kind of anger. This is an inward boiling of anger, but it doesn't remain on the inside. It manifests itself in loud, loud, hot anger. David says, if God was not for us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled hot against us. Verse 4. If God was not for us, he continues, then the waters would have engulfed us. Waters would have engulfed us. That's the same language he used in 2 Samuel 5. The waters would have engulfed us. In fact, at the end of verse 4, he says, then the stream would have swept over our soul. Those who go to Israel and tour the land of Israel go down to the area of Masada, En Gedi, Qumran, the Dead Sea, and visit many of those sites a few miles south of Jerusalem in the wilderness there. And in the desert of Israel, there are what is called in Arabic a wadi, or in Israel a nahal. It's sort of like a little riverbed, a very steep riverbed. You've got these large mountains and these hills in the wilderness, and then you've got these almost steep cliffs that go down to a riverbed. And in the springtime, and maybe even in the wintertime, when it rains even a little bit, those riverbeds just are like a torrential river of water. And they sweep anything and everything up in its path, and they unstoppably take it down to its death, to in the Dead Sea. And that's the language here in verse 4. If God had not been for us, verse 4, then that kind of riverbed stream would have swept over us. We would be dead. We would be gone. Verse 5, same thing. If God had not been for us, verse 5, then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Notice verse 4, our soul. Verse 5, our soul. Again in verse 7, our soul. The very life that you have. If God was not for us, our very souls would have been crushed. Well, what was true of Israel of old nationally is true of us as God's people today, spiritually and individually. Think about it. If God had not been for us, we would be crushed. We'd be crushed. We would be consumed. We'd be swallowed up alive by God in his anger. We would have been engulfed by the waters of divine wrath. The raging waters of divine punishment would have swept over our soul. If God was not for us, we would be crushed. We'd be crushed. He's reflecting. He's reflecting on this nationally as Israel was delivered from the Philistines. But even for us, as we reflect on the past, even individually, if God had not been for me, we would be without hope, without hope. So then he turns in verses 6 and 7, after reflection, now to redemption, to redemption. This is the triumph. This is the rejoicing in redemption. Everything changes here. The mood, the tone, the language, the hope, the colors. Everything changes here. Everything changes. Verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed. What does it mean to bless God? What does it mean to bless him? What does it mean when the Bible says, bow down to God and bless his holy name? What do you mean, bless? What does that mean? Well, the Hebrew word for bless refers to acknowledging someone in a powerful position and giving them the due honor they deserve. You're acknowledging that person in the elevated position. That's important. He's not just a companion or an associate or a friend. He has an elevated position, and I'm acknowledging that elevated position of power and his claim to greatness. And then I revere him. I respond with honor, with propriety, with allegiance, with surrender. That's all kind of included in this idea of blessing God. And David says, if God wouldn't have delivered us, if God hadn't have been for us, then we would have been crushed. But blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. We must bless God for his redemption, that he didn't allow us to be torn apart. In fact, we're going to see it in just a moment here, but at the end of verse 7, look at the end of verse 7, just real quick, fast forwarding. The snare is broken and we have escaped. That's David's language for the Israelite community. We have escaped this great trap from our enemies. Well, we as the people of God can say that too. We've escaped the wrath of God. we've escaped. And then at the end of verse 6, he says, blessed be the Lord. Now why? Why is God worthy to be praised? Why is God worthy to be worshipped? Why is God worthy to be respected and honored and revered and blessed? Because, end of verse 6, he has not given us to be torn by their teeth. God never abandons his people to be devoured like an animal grinding away on a carcass. That's the language here. That's the image of a wild animal grinding away on a carcass. God never gives his people to be spiritually devoured like that. Never, ever does God do that. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says that our enemy is a roaring lion. He's not a sleeping lion. He's a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Peter says, resist him, firm in the faith. Paul says, at the very end of Paul's life, he's in the middle of talking about Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much harm, 2 Timothy 4:17. Paul says, but I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. God never gave me over to my enemies. Now, did Paul have persecution? Yes. Did he have hardship? Severe hardship. Did he have tragedies in life? Many of them. Shipwrecked, naked, without food. All of that over and over. He recounts it in 2 Corinthians. But yet Paul said, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. God redeemed me. He hasn't let me go. You remember Daniel, don't you? Turn to Daniel chapter 6. I suppose when you look at language of like this, where we're not torn apart by the teeth of a wild animal, you have to go to Daniel 6 about Daniel in the lion's den. Look at Daniel chapter 6. There are these men that try to find accusation against Daniel. They can't. And so they have to falsely accuse him to the king. And they do that. When Daniel was faithful to pray to the Lord, he was thrown into the lion's den. Thrown into the lion's den. And in verse 20, the king speaks to Daniel. And he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions, or have they torn you apart? Verse 21, then Daniel spoke to the king, which is pretty amazing that the man responded from the lion's den. And he said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he trusted in his God. But, look at verse 24, the king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. Here's the image. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. That's the language. It's the language found in Daniel in Hebrews 11:33, where mouths of lions were shut. In our psalm, the psalmist says, God is to be blessed. He is to be praised because he has not given me over to be torn by the teeth of these enemies. Praise God that he has delivered us. Beloved, think about this. God delivers us from all spiritual harm, doesn't he? From all spiritual wrath, God delivers us. From all spiritual adversities, from the spiritual arch ruler, from his own eternal, crushing, devouring in hell. What a God! What a God that we can make verse 6 personal to us by application. Because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by the fierce wrath of God. We've escaped, like Paul. Like Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, who says, I was let down in a basket from the city of Damascus so that Aretas, the king, wouldn't get me. I escaped out of a basket. Escape. Look at verse 7. Let's look at this for a moment. Notice how he talks about this deliverance. In our psalm, David says, our soul has escaped. Now, he could have just said, God delivered us. But that would be too simple for poetry. Poetry needs to tell you, it needs to paint something in your mind's eye. Verse 7. Our soul has escaped like a bird. Like a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Now that's kind of weird. A bird being trapped by a bird hunter? Actually, this image is perfect. This image is perfect of being trapped because the image of being trapped by a bird hunter speaks of, number one, a bird's weakness. And we're weak, but a bird's weakness. Number two, the bird's folly. The bird's folly, foolishness. Number three, the ease with which a bird is enticed into a snare. Easily enticed. You know, trappers and fowlers have many methods of seizing and snatching and trapping small birds. Many methods. And we ought to remember as well that Satan, our arch enemy, has many methods of trapping people today. Fowlers know their birds and they know how to take them. They know how to seize them. They know how to trap them. But the birds, they don't see the snare so as to avoid it. But they go right into it. We ought to bless God that at one time, believers, we were trapped. We were ensnared. In fact, we were enslaved to sin. John 8 tells us in verse 34 that he who commits sin is a slave to sin. But Christ has freed us. Christ has freed us. What a wonder of grace. What happened for Israel nationally that God delivered them? They were trapped. They were trapped when all of the Philistines were out before them. And they thought, there's no way out of this place. Do you want us to go against them, God? Do you want us to pursue them? And God said, yes. For us, we were trapped. We were ensnared. There was no way out of our sinful condition. There was no way out. But what a wonder of grace. What an act of God's love. What a display of divine power. That the end of verse 7 is there. Look at these last two little phrases. The snare is broken. Now that doesn't merely mean, hey, you're free. He's going to say that in a moment. But he says the trap is crushed. It no longer has a hold on you. The trap is crushed. The snare is broken. And then he says, we have escaped. We have escaped. What a chant. What a victory chant that every believer can say today. In fact, it's what Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 says. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, God has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We were alienated from God. We were hostile in mind in our evil deeds, but God reconciled us. I would encourage you to look at verse 7 with the mindset of this is what God has done for me in Christ. What God did for Israel of old, delivering them nationally, God has done that for you and for me today, spiritually, individually, if we are in Christ. End of verse 7, the snare is broken. Satan's powers, his schemes, his traps, his hold on me is broken and crushed. In the language of Genesis, our Savior has bruised the head of the serpent. And we can also say at the very end of verse 7, we have escaped. We have escaped. I am freed from sin's hold on me. I am not dead in sin anymore. I'm not trapped under the judgment of God anymore. I'm not trapped under the wrath of God anymore. But I'm free. I've escaped. I'm alive in Christ. There's a wonderful redemption found here. So he reflects verses 1 to 5. If God was not for me, well, then all these things would have happened. But then he remembers the redemption. Blessed be the Lord. I am free. The snare is broken. God has delivered me. I'm not crushed. And now verse 8. Number 3 in your heading. Number 3, reaffirmation. Reaffirmation. This is the trust of the believer. This is the trust of the child of God. Israel of old had to do it, and we today need to do it. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. Now, you and I would say amen to that every day. But you and I also know that we need to remind our own souls of that very truth every day as well. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is not in me. Our help is not in you. Our help is not in our knowledge. Our help is not in our money. Our help is not in the economy. Our help is not in, you name it. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. In the 1700s, there was a guy named Job Orton. And he was writing about the French Protestants. The French Protestants years and years and years ago, centuries ago. And in his writing, Job Orton said that the French Protestants, centuries ago, would begin all of their public worship services with verse 8. Because it was a call to worship for them. It directed their thoughts to God, who is the only sure help of their people. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Come, let's worship this God. Let's worship him. Notice how powerful this God is. He is our help. Notice he is able, he is strong, he is competent. Notice God is gracious, he is willing, he is mighty. He is mighty. He's a very personal help. He's our help. He's my help. He's my helper. And my help is found in the name of the Lord. Nothing can harm you if God is for you. Remember, the Father has given you to the Son. The Father has given you to the Son, and the Son will never give you up to the enemy. There is a powerful help, and there is a personal help. And then there's an ultimate, a preeminent help at the end of verse 8. God, this God that you worship, this God that you serve, this God that you find help in, he's not just another small g God or deity. He's the maker of heaven and earth. Allusion here to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And notice something amazing here. In verse 8, we learn about the exaltation of God and the condescension of God. What does that mean? God is exalted. He created. He made the heavens and the earth. He's exalted, but yet he condescended. He came down to us. He can be your helper. He can be your helper every day. He's the maker. He's the creator of heaven and earth. There's none that can be compared to him. That's Isaiah's argument in Isaiah chapter 40 to 55. God is the only true God because he made everything. And he's your helper. He's your helper. is your helper. If this is our God, then we can reassure our souls and revel in God's grace and run for refuge to this great God who will help. We can remember his power, reflecting on his grace, rejoicing in his goodness. I would propose to you that this psalm, this little 8-verse psalm, Psalm 124, is our psalm. It's not only David's psalm. It's not only for Israel of old. It's not only remembering how God delivered them, although that's true and that's how David wrote it. But by application for us, the same God who delivered Israel is the same God who delivers us today as well. The same God. We've escaped, not just from a bird hunter's trap, but we have escaped from the eternal trap of God's thunderous wrath. In fact, it's what Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says. Therefore, it says this, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's the commentary on the psalm. You have peace with God. You have peace with God. You're not trapped anymore to the enemy and to the ultimate enemy, Satan himself and the wrath of God in torment. Because we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can praise our God that he is the one who guards us. He is the one who protects us. He is the one who loves us. He is the one who is for us. This faithful Creator is the one who justified us, and by grace he is now on our side. It would do us well as we end here and transition to a time of prayer, turn in closing to Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 is all about triumph. It's all about victory. It's all about conquering in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to all of these things? Which I think these things means everything he said in Romans 1 all the way to Romans 8. What am I going to say to all of this? If God is... Now, same language in our psalm. If God is for us, on our side, who's against us? If God is for you, who can be against you? If God is on your side, it doesn't matter how many people are against you here in this world. If God is for us, who is against us? Well, how do you know if God is for you? Verse 32. God who did not spare his own son, but he delivered him over for us all. Now, here's the amazing climax of the whole psalm is this. You have escaped the judgment of God. Jesus didn't. God delivered him over. God gave the Son over to be punished so that you might escape and go free. How do you know that God is for you? How do you know that God is on your side? How do you know that God is worthy to be blessed and praised and exalted and magnified? Because of verse 32, God didn't spare his own Son, but he gave him over for us all. He judicially sent him to be punished. And if God did that for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Well, let's praise God that we have escaped. Amen. Father, thank you so much for this psalm. Lord, open our hearts that we would worship you, even now in prayer, that we would worship you and exalt in your great name, that we would adore our great Savior. Thank you. Thank you that we who were once enslaved to sin, we have now escaped because of what the Lord Jesus has done on our behalf. We are free because we are in Him. We are alive because we are in Him. We are dead to sin because we are in Him. Thank you, O God, that you are for us. In Jesus' name, amen.